Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. How is everybody? Sounds like everybody is having a good time today. I'm glad. Aren't you glad? You're glad. Thank you. I appreciate it. Glad to have glad people here. Welcome to worship today. We are delighted you're here. And hey, guess what? We have a guest musician and musical family here today. You know, a few months ago, I had this revelation. The clouds opened up, the sun shone down, and I thought, you know, I'm in this preacher group, and I'm going to go on there and say, hey, if there's any musicians who want to come to Taos, New Mexico and play, we got a house, you can vacation in Taos, totally free accommodations, you just got to sing for room. And Kevin took me up on it. And so they're vacationing here from someplace in North Carolina.
Just outside of Raleigh, Wilson, North Carolina.
Wilson, North Carolina. You guys know Wilson?
We're neighbors.
Your neighbors, I thought so. I told them you might be neighbors. Yeah, excellent. So we're gonna put on your North Carolina sing today because we're going to do a little North Carolina sing. Kevin will lead us. I wanted to say, ladies and gentlemen, coming in view of a call is our next minister of music. We have Kevin Zander. But I thought it might get him in trouble with his church that he's at. Kevin, come say anything you want. Lead us in music. Their family's going to sing today. The Taos Tabernacle Choir is going to sing in a little bit as well with him. But Kevin, take it away. Let's...
Family's enjoyed our time so far. He gave me the room early, so it doesn't matter if I sing bad or not. I'm already in there, so we can't take that back now. If you would find in your hymnals number 98, we're going to start off with Come Thou Fount. We'll sing three verses of that song, and then we'll have some announcements and things of that nature. But would you stand with me? Help me sing out this song to our Lord and Savior, Come Thou Fount.
Come thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, here to rescue me from danger, bought me with his precious blood.
Oh, to grace!
Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
Amen. Let's have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we know we're prone to wander, and we're grateful that you bring us back, not imputing our trespasses against us through Christ. We rejoice in this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated, and I want to welcome you here today. Always a joy to see you. You came on the right day because we are having potluck lunch, and you are invited. whether you knew we were having it or you didn't know we were having it. We got enough food back there, and would love to invite you to the fellowship hall afterwards. Those of you online, you've got an hour, and make it 3 hours. I'm going to preach long. You got an hour to get here, but around the world, wherever you're listening, I'm delighted. Let's see. We've been having music and melodies. That's been fun all summer long, music and melodies. And we did the Mississippi Blues last week and a little Mississippi Delta food. This week is rock and roll, ladies and gentlemen. You act like you're scared. You're like, I don't think I'm supposed to. But we got rock and roll on Wednesday night, and we're going to do hamburgers and hot dogs. How's that? Grilled burgers, grilled hot dogs, and whatever you bring to go with it. We'll eat at 5 o'clock and have Bible study in here, the Gospel of Mark. We're in the 12th chapter now at 6 o'clock, and we'll have a good time for all of that. I would love for you to join us. We have our Branson conference coming up Labor Day weekend. Still room for that if some of you want to say, hey, let's go to Branson. We've got wall-to-wall Bible teaching. I'm going to do a series called Prove It. Show up and I'll prove it. And we've been doing this for 10 years now, and so we're having a 10th anniversary celebration, a little steak and shrimp dinner with the world-renowned pianist Dino, just for our little group right there. And we're going to enjoy that. So, hey, want to sign up? We would be happy to do so. And our prophecy conference here in Taos, catch that also. Let's see. We got three birthdays who are not here today, but Nathan keeps us going online. Madison, of course, we love her. And Dennis is not here today. So happy birthday to the three of them. Amen? Because we're short on time, tell them we sang. That was a good song. Good singing. Happy birthday. Amen. Thank you. Other announcements there you see that you can take care of. But really glad you're here. You know, this is America's greatest tiny church. And we are thrilled that you are here. And we always have guests that come and worship with us. And so we've got some pins right here that go in the mat back there. We would love to have one in Wilson, North Carolina, and in Decatur, Texas, and where else? We'll find out here in a second. It would be a joy because we look at that map, especially, you know, in a dark, dreary winter month when it's not a full house like it is today, and we say, nobody knows the troubles I have seen except people in Decatur and Wilson and all those places right there. They encourage us. So it is a blessing. We'll give you a pen before you go. And I tell you what, let's see. I think I got enough little books. I'll give you a gift today, too. We'll start with why I'm a pre-tribulational premillennialist, and you should be, too. How's that? And I'm going to give those away. If I run out, you get this bestseller, Cremation or Burial. How's that? I wrote both of them with you in mind. or you can choose. You know, you can say, hey, I'm already a pre-tribulational premillennialist, but I'm not dead yet, so I better read this one. The only thing you have to do is stand and introduce yourselves. We met Kevin, Elena is his wife right over here. They have two children who are with them, and their two children have two friends that are with them. And I tell you what, I'm going to make the two guys introduce themselves and the gal with you. How's that stand? I won't. If I talk, I'll say everything. Carter, go for it. Excellent. Carter and Bree.
My name is Jordan Mills, and this is my girlfriend, Ava Sander, and I go to Crown College, and she'll be attending Pensacola in the fall.
Amen. And we're glad that these guys and their gals are here. Thanks to Kevin and Elena. God bless you. Let's go one row back right here again. We'll make you introduce yourselves. Go ahead, sir. Yes. Or ma'am. Kerrville. You want the cremation one, ladies and gentlemen. There you go. Oh, you'll like this book then. Yeah. I thought maybe you were getting it with him in mind.
I'm a steady one. I'm a steady Freddy. And, remember Trinity Baptist in Kerrville, taking some time from the Texas heat
here in the town. Amen. Amen. God bless you from the Texas Hill Country, Kerrville, Texas. Thanks for being with us. All the way in the back row there. Wichita, Kansas? Excellent. Isn't that like Dwight D. Eisenhower? Was he from there? Or I thought last time I was through there, I saw him. Thank you for being here. God bless you. And right up here, about third row, sir and ma'am, they've been camping and came in today. Oh, nice. Excellent. Yeah. Well, if you relocate to Tres Piedras, you come. It's not too far of a drive. God bless you. Mobile, Alabama. Thank you. I appreciate that. And let's see. With the Perrys is...
my name is Elva Wilson, and I'm visiting from Tucson, Arizona. And I go to
Winter Resurrection in Tucson. Amen. Elva from Tucson, Arizona. Glad you're here. You came to beat the heat, too, right? Yeah, okay. But it's a dry heat there. Amen. And let's go back here to Decatur, Texas.
My name is Michael Lackey. My wife, Kathy. And we're from Decatur, Texas, going to First Baptist Decatur.
Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here, Decatur, Texas, right next to them. Oh. Oh, amen. You said Runaway Bay, right? Which your neighbors with Bobby and Betty, isn't that near you or not?
Yeah, it's just up the road.
Just up the road.
Up the road from Rockport, Texas.
Up the road from Rockport, where Bobby and Betty are from. They're not really guests. They have a place here too. Yeah.
A long way.
A long way, okay. Well, it's, you know, in Texas everything's just up the road around the bend. God bless you. Glad you're here. And let's see. Have I got any over here? I think other than Bobby and Betty, who are back with us, we've been missing you. Thanks for coming back home. Good to see you. And God bless each one of you for being here. And I tell you what, I want us to go to lunch on time. And we've got some extra music. So you're going to stand. Listen carefully. You are not going to leave your seat. You can turn around like this. That's all you get to do. And you can shake hands of people around you. I know you want to go from friends for life all the way across the room, but it'll make us late for lunch. So stand and give a quick greeting, and we're very glad that you're here.
Thank you.
And while you're standing, why don't you turn to hymn number 378? That's the right number, right? 378, I Am Resolved.
All right, sing it out with me.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have lured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. Resolved to glory, Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten to glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way.
On a chorus.
I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
That's when you always know you have a different book than I have.
Yeah.
All right, 28, to God be the glory.
To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin. And Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Oh, perfect redemption.
Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Amen. Great singing. You may be seated. I'm going to ask my family to join me up here on the stage as we sing a special, and then we'll have our choir and another special before the preaching.
mountaintop, looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every step you were with us.
Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory was your power in us.
Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say. Never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. You are faithful, God, you are faithful.
Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory was your power.
Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say. Never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. Every step we are breathing in your grace. Evermore we'll be breathing out your praise. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. You are faithful, God, you are faithful.
We'll ask our choir to come on up now.
Come on up, choir.
A little trial in your life that you just didn't know what you were going to do. A couple hands there. Maybe you're not ready to admit it yet, but we all I've gone through those times. This psalm might not ring true physically as we're going through storms. We got some storms last night here, woke us up a little bit. North Carolina, we just had some storms. We pray for our community in Wilson and Rocky Mount. I actually had a fatality in our community there. Thankfully, the Lord spared my house and our church, but some storms came through that whole area there. But regardless of the physical storms you've gone through, every one of us has those times and those trials. And all the way, God is with us, and He is our sure and steady anchor. That's what this song is about.
Thanks to sure and steady anchor in the fury of the storm. The winds of doubt blow through me, and my sails have
before this family sings their last one, you all just go ahead and get into place right there. And let me say we won't have an official offertory today, but if you give Mark to missions this month, it goes to the Radliff family. Their picture's back there on the wall, and they're in Burkina Faso doing a great work there, starting churches and working on starting a school that they would like to start. Our funds will go to building programs. All of their churches meet outside, and so just getting them a roof over the head will be of help. So if you mark your gift for missions, it goes to that. If you give it unmarked, of course, it goes to the work of our church here and around the world. And we won't pass a plate. There's a box back there. You can give it now while they sing, or you can give it before you leave, or you can give it 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. God bless you as we sing together here.
As the deer panted for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength.
Amen. God bless the Zander family and those that came along with them, Bree and Jordan. We're glad you're with us today. It's beautiful having a little extra music today, wasn't it? And now turn your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 17. Boy, talk about a chock full day. We're going through two chapters of 2 Samuel. That is rare for us, but there wasn't really a good stopping point to get in there and take care of the last of this story. We have been looking at the life and times of King David, of course, and about two Sundays ago, we had part one of Absalom's rebellion when he went out and buttered everybody up for the crowd to get them all excited and turned the hearts of the people toward him. And then last week, as he declared himself king and came into Jerusalem, and last week, David had a no good, very bad, terrible, awful day, or whatever the name of that book is. And there really wasn't anything good at all in what took place last week. He had one guy show up and give him a bunch of bread and cakes and even a bottle of wine. And then said, oh, by the way, Mephibosheth turned against you. Mephibosheth's wanting to be king now. Wasn't true, but David didn't know that. And you wouldn't know that either, except I read the end of the story that we haven't got to yet. Wasn't in that part of the story. Just says, hey, Mephibosheth thinks he's going to take the throne back in the line of Saul. And then Shimei came throwing rocks and sticks and dirt and calling names. David and his men his men wanted to go at it and pinch his head off, you may remember. But David said, no, this is God's punishment on me. We talked about that, how I think he misunderstood a few things there. So it was nothing was good, other than there was one little bit of a hope in Hushai, a guy we're going to see today as we get into 2 Samuel chapter 17, and we continue the story here. And we've got, first of all, some competing counsel that takes place. Let's start. 2 Samuel chapter 17 says, moreover, Ahithophel. Now, just because that's a tough name, I'm going to remind you. We've been looking at him a little bit, but Ahithophel had been David's advisor, but Ahithophel was also the grandfather of a guy named Uriah. Somebody remembered. Ahithophel was Uriah's grandpa. I suspect Ahithophel had a little bit of angst in him towards David all along, but Ahithophel, David's advisor, switched lickety-split to go with Absalom. And so Ahithophel said to Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, certainly he was, and make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only, that is, David only. And I will bring back all the people unto thee, the man whom thou seekest, as it all returns, so all the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. Now, here is the advice. David was concerned, you may remember, that David was concerned that Ahithophel was going to give Absalom good advice. And, you know, I am going to say here I think this probably was good advice. If you're trying to kill the old king, even if he is your dad, sneak up on him. Do it now. Do it quick. Don't wait for the announced war. Don't bring everybody together. Let's just get this done. Let's get it done tonight. We know that David is tired. We know that David has, as we said last week, I think we said, lost his fight. It's gone out of him. He is a man with, you know, he is dragon. He is down in the dumps. Get him. Get him now. Probably was good advice. That's exactly what David was worried about, is Absalom's going to get good advice. I know Ahithophel gives good advice. The very last verse of the last chapter 16, says that Ahithophel's advice was really taken as if it was advice from God, because that guy's always right. He knows his stuff. So there's the advice. And again, in verse 4, the saying pleased Absalom well and all the elders of Israel. But then we move into verse 5, and it said Absalom, call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. Now, even though we've got good advice and I'm ready to go with it, this is a make or break moment in the kingdom. So let's hear from Hushai also. Do you remember with Hushai that he wanted to follow David? He came to David as David was fleeing and said, let me go with you. David said, it won't be any good. I can't take care of you. You need to go back. He said, but I'm loyal to you. I'm not loyal to Absalom. And David, I'm going to paraphrase this. This is the Randy version. David said, exactly. I want you back with Absalom to counteract the advice of Ahithophel. So, Hushai, remember, he's loyal to David. Before I keep going, just to remind you, because you all look like you forgot. When Hushai went back to Absalom, said, here I am, O great king. Absalom said, I'm not so sure about that. You were loyal to my dad. What do you mean? And he said, oh, I am just with the people and I am with the Lord. And it's obvious the people are with you and the Lord's hand is upon you. Long live the king. And Absalom bought it. And so now, bring in Hushai. Let's see what's going on. Okay, so we pick up in verse 5. Call Hushai the Archite. Let us hear him. Verse 6. When Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel has spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou. And Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel of Ahithophel that he has given is not good at this time. For, said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and that they be chafed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war and will not lodge with the people. Behold, he is now laid in some pit or some other place, and it will come to pass when some of them overthrow at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say, there's slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. And he also that is valiant, that's David, he also that is valiant, whose heart is as a heart of a lion, shall utterly melt, for all of Israel knoweth, for all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. Therefore, I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea of the multitude, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we shall light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground, and of him and all of the men that are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Now let me stop right there And you get the advice. You get the hint. You get what he's saying. Don't go. Don't do this. Don't. No. Because your 12,000 men, they're going to go to that town where David is. They're going to attack him. But David's too smart for that. Oh, he is a mighty warrior. He's out hiding somewhere. And you attack over here. There's a skirmish going on. David sends his men back, and he gives word, ha, 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 they lost. And their hearts are going to melt, and the whole thing's going to be over. Don't do it. Rather, get all the men of Israel from the north to the south. Go line them up. Well, you know, put them shoulder to shoulder and let them walk through looking under every bush, looking under every rock, looking into every pit, because he's there hiding somewhere. And when you find him, he's going to be outnumbered and you'll get him then. Sounds like good advice, doesn't it? By the way, even if it's not good advice, and we're not in the school of war, so I guess we won't go into which strategy's better. Both of them sound like legit strategies. Honestly, I think Ahithophel's was probably the better strategy at the moment. But maybe it's because I've read the rest of the story, and I don't know if they had read the rest of the story or not. So, but there is one thing that Hushai got very well, and that is he gave quite a speech. If I had more time here, I would put on my best Churchillian voice and give you a display of Hushai, because I think Hushai stood before Absalom, calling his father the mighty warrior. There's nothing that scares him. He'll not bend a bow to anyone. He is as fierce as a lion. He's chafed in his mind. He has got a steel backbone. There is no way you're... And all of this stuff was stuff that was the reputation of David. You remember, David was known as a warrior. David was the guy that would go before Goliath with no fear at all. And David was the guy that really was a warlord in so many ways, as we have looked at before. And so he was picking up on the picture of David they knew. Whether this was the David or not, they hadn't seen David sort of cower down with Shimei throwing rocks and sticks at him. They hadn't seen that. The picture they had in their mind of David was he is quite the warrior. And so I kind of see Hushai standing before Absalom, and Hushai knows his job. He knows, I have got to convince them not to go out tonight, or David's going to be dead. And so he puts on his best. And it's almost as if he says, I have nothing to offer you but blood, toil, sweat, and tears. We will fight on the mountain. We will fight in the valley. We will fight on the rivers. We will fight to victory. How was that? I don't think it was an exact quote, but it was close. And he stirred the heart of Absalom, at least, because, I'll let the cat out of the bag, Absalom is going to go with Hushai's advice. So we pick up. We had made it down to verse 12. Goes on in verse 13. It says, moreover, Hushai speaking, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to that city, and we will draw him to the river until there be not one small stone found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. Let me put a little word in your mind. Ahithophel can't handle rejection. But he just got rejected. Now, verse 14, for the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. I want you to think about this for just a minute. If I'm interpreting that correctly, Absalom is saying, ah, God is on David's side. And God was trying to use Ahithophel, who he speaks the word of the Lord, in order to get me out there and get me killed. Therefore, I'm not going with God's plan that Ahithophel is giving. I'm going over here. I just want to say that if I'm interpreting that right, then Absalom is interpreting that wrong. How's that? And it is very easy to come to the point where you are convinced you have heard the word of the Lord, or you know what the Lord is doing, and you're set into going this particular way because you think it's the Lord's will, or because you don't want to do the Lord's will, or whatever it is. I just think it's kind of dangerous. Remember, the Lord says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways." That he's actually, Absalom, feeling so good about this, is actually stepping right into a trap that has been purposefully set. So we pick up in verse 15. Then said Hushai to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. I'll stop right there for a little reminder to you. Zadok is how you actually pronounce that. Zadok and Abiathar, they are priests, high priests. And they also wanted to go with David. But David also said, no, you all stay back there. They also had two sons that they wanted to send with David. David said, no, you keep your sons with me. But they can run fast, so if you got anything to let me know, send the boys out. That was the plan all along. So Hushai is in on the plan. Zadok is in on the plan. Abiathar is in on the plan. Pro-David, anti-Absalom. So here, Hushai comes to these two priests. Thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom. Don't you wish I would preach like that sometimes? You know, thus and thus and moving on. Instead, I give you all the painful details. Thus and thus, Ahithophel counseled Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled. Now, therefore, send quickly and tell David, lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily pass over, lest the king be swallowed up and all the people that are with him. Now, there's the fear, I think twofold. There's the fear that Ahithophel might just gather the 12,000 and go. So you better go ahead and get out of here, even though I said, wait till you gather the army. And besides that, it's coming soon. So move on tonight. Get out. So Jonathan and Ahimaaz, that's the two boys, stayed at in Rogel, and that for they might not be seen to come to the city. And a wench went and told them, and they went and told the king. Now, how many of you, when I said that a wench went, you said, what? If you know how we use the modern wench in the modern sense, it's not a nice term. Used for a young lady with poor reputation. In 1611, the word wench was neutral. It was just a young lady. So if you're in 1611, you boys can remember this. If you're in 1611, you can say, look at that wench over there. If you're in 2024, do not say it. That's just practical advice. What verse was I in? 17. So let's just say a young lady went and told them. They went and told King David. So this lady goes out to where the runners are, tells them. They go out to King David. Back to verse 18. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom, but they went both of them quickly and came to the man's house. Now, I'm going to skip a few verses just due to time, but what happens is somebody saw this little running thing, message thing going through. So they Absalom and his men went out searching. They sent out a group to say, you know, where are the two guys? Where's the two boys? We want to know. And this young lady hid them in a well, but she covered the well with a let's call it a tablecloth. And on that tablecloth, she put a bunch of grain and she tied it up and you couldn't see. The whole of the well was right there and they're down there in it. And she says, me? Why? I was just working on my makeup. That's all. And the guys get away from it, get away with it. And So then go down to verse 23. It says, when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his house in order and hanged himself and died. And he was buried in the sepulcher of his father. As you see, he doesn't take no lightly. And yet, I would also say, he's in a dangerous position now. I kind of think he knows David's going to win this thing. He didn't take my advice, and there's no way Absalom can win now. David's going to win. Where does that leave me? Probably on the gallows. So I'm just going to take my life now. And Ahithophel does just that. And so then we're going to skip the rest of chapter 17, but in that there is a fellow that comes along, and this fellow brings some supplies and some blessing there. Shobi is his name, and he'll become one of the men later on that's going to be a hero for us. But here he comes and displays some loyalty to David and provides some supplies. Now, we come to chapter 18. And it says, David numbered the people that were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. Let me stop right there. Earlier, when we saw David leaving the city, didn't look like there were very many people with him. There were some of his family, some of his wives, some of his children, a few advisors coming out. Even when Shushai is throwing rocks and sticks at him, doesn't look like there's very many. I think it's hard to put David leaving Jerusalem over the Mount of Olives, hard to read back into those passages and just see groups of hundreds and groups of thousands, this vast horde of people going. So I think what has happened is that it didn't take very long for the people who discovered Absalom as their king to have buyer's remorse. And I think they're saying, you know, we got a line somewhere here. We know David's still alive. We know David's out there. We appreciate David and what David has done. And his numbers are increasing as time goes on, I would suspect. So now he's got quite a few people, captains of thousands, captains of hundreds. Verse 2, David sent forth a third part of the people under Joab, a third part under the hand of Abishai, and a third son of Zariah, Joab's brother, and a third part under Ittai the Gittite. We've seen all those before. We won't go into them, but these are three men who are loyal to David. But the people answered, "Thou shalt not go forth with us if we flee away. They will not care for us, neither if half of us die will they care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore, now it is better that thou succor us out of the city." That is, these groups, David's wanting to go to war because this is what the kings do. He's wanting to go to war. And they give him advice, "No. You're the guy they want. We need to be on the front lines. We need to take care of it." And if you could just use those, again, a little bit archaic words, "succor us out of the city." That is, you go with us to the city gate and salute and say, "Onward to victory. Onward, Christian soldiers." A little anachronistic there, but anyway. Verse 4, "The king said to them, 'What seemeth you best I will do.' And the king stood by the gate side, and all the people came by the hundreds and the thousands. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, 'Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom.' And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom." You know, we've had this I don't know. Shall we use the word dichotomy with David all along? David has been strong as goat's breath, and David has had a heart that will melt like You ever had one of those Linder chocolate? Is that what they're called? You ever had one of those? You stick it in your mouth. Don't bite it. It will go everywhere. Put the whole thing in. One package at a time. David's heart was kind of like that Linder chocolate, you know, just... And it was this way with King Saul, his enemy, many times. You know, I will not touch God's anointed. It was that way with Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson. Here, and somewhat understandable, but we see it with Absalom. And Absalom has been just absolutely wicked to him and taken wicked advice that we've already looked at. And Absalom's been working for a long time to kind of stab his dad in the back. And yet, you know, what do they say? Blood's stronger than... Thicker than what?
Water.
Thicker than water. I don't know what that means, but... but anyway, you know, you got blood here. You got father and son here. And so David, I suspect anybody else outside of his own son, he probably wouldn't even have fled the city. David would have stood, fought them, but with Absalom, he just really can't go up and be the warrior that he is. And so, in front of everybody, deal gently with the boy. That's the instruction. Verse 6. The people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim. That's in modern-day Jordan, by the way, if you went up a little bit... about where Galilee is, and then cross over, it's in there. Verse 7, when the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David, and there was there a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. And the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Kind of an interesting little word there in verse 8. 20,000 people died. It's hard to say, do we take this 20,000 people died by the sword, and even more of that died by the wood? Now there, it's not talking about a club. It's talking about the forest, the topography, the woods out there in the woods. You know that this is the reason Afghanistan has been such a problem through the years. The British tried to take Afghanistan and didn't. The Russians tried to take Afghanistan and didn't. The Americans tried to take Afghanistan and didn't, because the wood keeps getting them. Especially if you're in the woods first, you've got every advantage. And so I think this is talking about, hey, had they been out in an open battlefield, wouldn't have been quite the slaughter. But this was more of, I don't know, shall we call it guerrilla warfare, where it's out there and you've got people hiding behind every rock and up every tree, and you never know from which direction the battle is going to come. I think probably taking it in that most practical sense. But I wouldn't have a problem also if you said, no, this is just the woods, the forest itself is swallowing them up. That in some way God is literally using... we're going to see this before the whole thing's out. If you remember the story of Absalom, the wood has a little bit to do with his death as well. That wasn't really, the death of Absalom, as we'll see, wasn't really a miraculous event. It was I want to say bad timing, but I don't know if it was bad. He swooshed his mane at the wrong time, you know, and Not miraculous in the death of Absalom, and yet the tree is what got him. So here, I suspect it is all of that was just so much working against them. You got a cliff, you got rocks, you got hiding places, you got whatever it is you got. You got caves, you got all that kind of stuff. But maybe God, literally uses the wild animals of the woods and everything else to come out and work against him. But anyway, there is a slaughter there. Verse 9, Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon the mule, and the mule went under a the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold on the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. That's a picturesque death, isn't it? I don't know how, but I forgot my artwork today. Skip that one. There we go. The Death of Absalom by some guy in 1762. In case you wanted a picture of it. there you got it. I guess. Cut your hair, guys. Verse 10, a certain man saw of it and told Joab, said, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak." Joab said to the man that told him, "And behold, thou sawest him. Why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle." Now that's a good prize, isn't it? I bet I told these guys earlier today that this afternoon I was going to have them climb up there and get the last 2 leaves of the jungle down. I will give you all 10 shekels and a girdle. And it's the girdle that, oh yeah. Now, you want a girdle too, Jack? Okay. Shelley told me this morning, don't pick on Jack. So I've been kind to you all along. Anyway, I'm going to go with, I don't know if there's a completely a modern equivalent, but I'm going to go with like the boxing or the WWF belt that you put around that's got, you know, like in Decatur, they have a belt buckle like this big, right? Oh, this is the Taos Rodeo weekend. So, you know, at the Taos, surely somebody's going to get a belt buckle, aren't they? Do they give buckles out at the rodeo? The size of a dinner plate, yeah. The bigger the buckle, the better. So it's a fancy belt that somehow, I'm sure, communicates he's a hero. This is a guy right here. So we pick back up verse 12. The man said to Joab, "Though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee, and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that thou touch not the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I would have wrought falsehood against my own life, for there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself wouldest have set thyself against me." Then said Joab, "I may not tarry thus now." And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while yet he was alive in the midst of the oak. It's an interesting thing. You know, we say that Absalom got hanged and died. He really got hanged by 3 darts through the heart, 3 swords through the heart. My guess is he would have lived. And they could have cut his hair down, tied him up, brought him back to the king, and let the king deal with him. But that's not what happened. Joab took things into his own hands. Joab obviously was overcome by passion for his kingdom, by a certain degree of patriotism gone awry, perhaps you could say. Whatever it was, Joab says, "I am the captain of the army, and I am going to take care of this enemy once for all." And verse 15, the young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about him and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, and Joab held back the people. Now, blew the trumpet means he gave the signal the battle's over. No need to go for him anymore. We got our guy. And the word goes out. And the rest of the army stops their pursuit. Verse 17, they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him. And all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. Now, that heap of stones is really to this day in the Middle East it's an ignominious burial. It's a humiliation not to have a proper burial and to just be thrown in a pit and have and covered up with rocks. Verse 18, now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar which is in the king's dale, for he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name, which is called to this day in Absalom's place. Just in case you get to go there again one of these days when you're in Jerusalem at the Kidron Brook between the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives, there is a very ancient pillar tomb, which is called the Tomb of Absalom. And it was there in Jesus' day. It's that old, but it's not this one. The name was put on it, but this one, as far as we know, we've lost it. My guess is that the one that is there now, they built in place of the other one as a memorial of such to Absalom. Interesting, when you go there, if you are a Hasidic Jewish family and going there, when you come to the tomb of Absalom, there is a tradition of what you do. The memorial to Absalom in Jerusalem is a tradition of what you do. You pick up a rock and you throw it at it. As a reminder of that ignominious burial, so to speak, as a reminder of Absalom and how he went against the chosen king, as a reminder to your children, even all the way unto this day. Now, as we continue, it goes on, and I am going again to skip some of this and jump down to verse 24, where David hears the word. In the verses I skipped, it was the runners coming to tell David what had happened. Verse 24, David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up and stood over the gate of the wall and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, men running. Now, we're going to skip through some of that as they two men come and eventually tell him what happened. Jump down to verse 29. The king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent a king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. That's his way of saying yes, but I don't want to tell you yes. Is Absalom alive? I saw a big battle. This guy knows, by the way, that he's dead, but he doesn't just want to come out and say it. Going on to verse 31, when Cushai, the next guy, came, Cushai said, tidings, my lord and king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is. Now Cushai, probably a Cushite, that's from the land of Ethiopia, maybe missed the word, maybe thinks that he's going to think this is good news. Yeah, he's dead. He just sort of comes out and celebrates the death of Absalom. In verse 33 is where we're closed. It says, and the king, much moved and wept up on the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, oh, my son, Absalom, my son, my son, Absalom, would God that I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. You know, you almost can't express grief in a better way than those words right there. You feel the heart of David for his son who had taken advantage of him, his son who had abused him, his son who had been so brutal to him, and now he's gone. David's the victor, but in it all he says, what have I won? I've won grief from here on out. How am I ever going to overcome? You know, I think it shows us hear the really the tremendous heart and passion that that we've got in David. I was trying to get you the next picture there, but we'll skip it. The heart and the passion that he had for his own son. But you know, it does remind us a little bit, I think, though the parallels are not perfect, but it does remind us a little bit of God who gave that parable of the vineyard. You know, he went to a faraway country and he sent people to harvest, and they eventually killed his son in order that they could have the vineyard. And yet God still comes through Jesus Christ to a world that has rejected him and says, whosoever will, I will give you a gift better than 10,000 shekels and a girdle on top. I will give you a gift of life, a gift of eternal life. And to give that gift to people who had so rejected him, really in so many ways was what David was even willing to do for his own son. And what we see God willing to do and have done through his death, burial, and resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for us. And the grief of a father we see here, the hope of a nation we see here, the intricacies of king and kingdom we see here, all of these things in life. And yet we rejoice in the end that sometimes we're kind of like that Absalom, that prodigal son. And see, the father greets him out upon the way, welcoming his weary, wandering child. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for recording this story for us in the life and times of King David, and helping us to see his heart, the David that would become a model, a type, a picture of the coming Messiah even. And so we see Messiah both as mighty warrior, and we see Messiah as one who comes with the most tender of hearts as well, if we see him shadowed in David. And in this, we're grateful, dear Heavenly Father, and we are most grateful that we who if anything, deserve to be hanged from a tree and stabbed in the heart for what we have done, and yet you count our trespasses not against us, but in Christ, God was reconciling the world. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf in order that the righteousness of God might dwell within us. We rejoice in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you much for being here today. We'd love to see you at potluck lunch here in just a little bit. It'll take us just a few minutes to get back there and get things on the table and ready to go. Our new kitchen is 80% done, which means we got a different traffic flow back there, which means every man for himself. We'll have a good time eating. Would love to have you there with us. A little bit over time today. I never do that. It's the first time in 35 years of ministry. Glad you're here. Let's go back there. We'll get the food out, have a little word of prayer, and give some instruction about that. Wednesday night, again, we'll have some hamburgers and hot dogs and have fun there, and that'll be a blessing. And I tell you what, I'll play a little I'll play a little music as we go out. How's that sound? And God bless you for being here. You're dismissed.